Friends, can we turn again to 1 Corinthians, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for our scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak wisdom, the wisdom of God, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained or predetermined before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or may I paraphrase, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual language. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And God will bless to us the reading of his holy word this morning. Now, Paul is still continuing his concern and his challenge and critique to the Corinthian obsession with human wisdom. He's still on the same theme. This is a matter that occupies a great deal of his attention. He's continuing his challenge and critique of the Corinthians' obsession with human wisdom. Human wisdom as to the message, as we saw yesterday, and human wisdom as to the method. And closely linked with that, of course, and as I've said once or twice already, underlying much of these four opening chapters of the epistle, there is this issue that the Corinthians were judging Paul. In the sense they were assessing him, they were evaluating him, they were grading him. And he didn't quite meet the mark because of the standards and the criteria they were using. The criteria and the standards of human wisdom, both as to the message and to the method, both as to what he said and how he said it. Now that underlies all of this. And now from this section onwards, verse 6 to verse 16, Paul is going to advance the argument quite a bit. He's going to tell us, actually, there is true wisdom. There is true wisdom. There are deep things that challenge the intellect in the Christian message. That's what he's saying. Don't think that it's a message without challenge to the mind. Don't think that it's a message without deep things that cause us to think and ponder and consider. Actually, the true wisdom is found in Christ. We're going to look at this passage in three paragraphs. Before I do so, let me commit myself on what we might call an interpretative challenge. Now, not all the preachers or Bible students here are going to agree with me in this. It seems to me that the question of challenge of interpretation in this passage is, who are the we and who are the us? You'll notice that that flows right through the passage, we, us. Now, there are three possibilities, I think. I think one we probably need to rule out, it simply means we Christians. That when Paul says we and us, he simply means we Christians, and the us also refers to Christians in general. Quite a popular interpretation is "we teachers, we teachers." Personally, the line I'm going to take this morning, to let you know this right at the beginning, is I think Paul means "we apostles." I think he means "we apostles," and I'm going to try and prove why I think he says that. "We apostles," with a little leeway at the edges to allow for perhaps men who are prophets. And in a word, I think he's referring to the men who basically gave to us the New Testament as we have it. Now, it doesn't make an awful lot of difference, but I think in some of the verses it does make some difference. And although we might, by way of application, extend it a little bit, my view and what I'm submitting to you this morning is we're going to take the line this morning that the "we" primarily at least means "we apostles." And I'll show you why I think that's the right interpretation. Now, with that important word of introduction, so I don't need to say it every time we meet the word "we," or we'd be here a long time we did that, let's divide the passage into three, will we? The passage has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just been mentioned, hasn't he, in verse number 4. Paul says, "When I preached the gospel, there was the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And the Holy Spirit is going to be emphasized a great deal in these verses. I hope you caught that in the reading. Verses 6 to 12. God's wisdom is disclosed by the revelation by the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom is disclosed by the Holy Spirit's revelation. Verses 6 to 12. Then move on to verse 13. And this is where the point I made becomes of some importance. In verse 13, God's wisdom is communicated by his inspiration. The Spirit who reveals the wisdom also gives inspiration to the communication of that wisdom. So, first of all, we've got revelation, verses 5 down to verse 12. Verse number 13, we've got inspiration, in my judgment. And verse 14 to 16, we have illumination. So we've got revelation, inspiration, illumination, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives all three. He gives the revelation, he gives the inspiration, he gives the illumination. That's how the passage appeals to me. All by the Holy Spirit. Revelation first, then inspiration, then illumination. First of all, what the truth is, we get that disclosed by revelation. How the truth is expressed or communicated, that's by inspiration. And how that revelation is made good to the individual, that's by illumination, and that comes from the Holy Spirit as well. So the Spirit reveals, Spirit inspires, the Spirit illuminates. That might be a simpler heading for these three paragraphs. You know, just on the surface of the text, in verse number 6, we saw that Paul is now moving on to perhaps deeper truths, but they're also revealed by the Holy Spirit. And just on the surface of the text, we learn from this chapter a very important lesson. We desperately need the preaching of the gospel. It is crucial in the literal sense of the word. For our English word crucio comes from the Latin word crux, which means cross. And the preaching of the cross must never be neglected. And then, but however, we add to that ministry, as we would call it in our circles, or Bible teaching. One doesn't contradict the other. We need both. We need the preaching of the cross, and we need the teaching of the word. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, I'm not leaving the cross behind. But I also want to tell you, there are truths that we speak to those who are mature, and that's divine wisdom. That's wisdom from heaven. And I suppose by implication, there are truths that we teach not only to folks who are mature, but we also teach truth that people might become mature. That's probably, I think, implied in verse number 6. We have truths that we communicate, not that they contradict the gospel, but they are further teaching for those who are mature. So we don't need one and not the other. We need the preaching of the gospel. We need the teaching of the word. We need the teaching to bring people to maturity and the preaching of the gospel to bring men and women to faith. This is divine wisdom, verse number four, or verse number six, rather. This is divine wisdom. It's not the wisdom that the rulers of this world have. You know, maybe Paul is here alluding not only to the political rulers, but to the intellectual rulers. And let's apply that to our current situation. The true wisdom doesn't come from the pundits of the media, does it? The true wisdom doesn't come from the philosophers or the scientists. It doesn't come from the movers and shakers of world opinion. It doesn't come from any of these sources. It only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So do we want wisdom? Well, we don't look to the human philosopher. Do we want wisdom? We don't look to the spokespersons on the media. We look to God himself, not the movers and shakers of the intellectual world, not the opinion formers of the intellectual world, because they are doomed to pass away. And so their teaching is doomed to pass away. You know, there are fads and fashions in the intellectual world just as much as the world of style and the world of fashion. Someone has said, if the church gets married to the spirit of the age, she will find herself widowed in the next generation. And you know, we see that all around us, don't we? What is the emergent church but an attempt to marry the gospel of Christ with postmodern philosophy? And when postmodernism has its day, as almost certainly will happen, then what of those who have diluted the gospel to accommodate postmodern thinking? That's just a classic modern example, current example. Who lies behind all the philosophies of this world and all the false religion of this world? Well, Paul actually tells us, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talks about the rulers of the darkness of this age. I don't know if you've read the Screwtape Letters, or perhaps if you've read them recently. But, you know, it's so brilliant, isn't it? Here we have Lewis, the junior devil, writing to the senior devil, and the junior devil's raising a question about some of the philosophy that was current at that time in the 1940s. And with brilliant insight, C.S. Lewis puts into the lips of the senior devil, well, that's not really for me to decide. These things are decided, and this is where the brilliance and the humour comes in, far lower down the lorarchy. Far lower down the lorarchy. You know, these things are decided as to the philosophy of this world and so on. No, the Christian looks to the Spirit of God. The Christian looks to the Word of God for his revelation and for his wisdom. Why do I believe the apostles is the primary interpretation of this text? Because of verse 7. It's verse 7 that swings it for me towards the apostles rather than towards we Christians. Look what Paul says. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predetermined before the ages for our glory. I take it that verse is referring to the so-called mystery doctrines that were given to the apostles and especially to the apostle Paul. I think that's what the verse means. Now let's immediately say what this mystery means. It's nothing to do with Sherlock Holmes. Nothing to do with Agatha Christie. Nothing to do with your favourite crime writer. You know, Winston Churchill on one occasion, referring to Russia, said it was a puzzle wrapped in an enigma. You know, it's not a mystery in that sense, like an enigma or a puzzle. It actually means the very opposite. You know, when we read the word mystery in the Bible, it almost means the opposite of what it means in their everyday speech. It's not a whodunit, you know. It means actually something that was once secret, but is secret no more. It means something that once was hidden, but now has been revealed. It's what you might call an open secret, or perhaps better, an opened secret. And who opened it, pray? The Holy Spirit of God. I suggest that's what Paul means in verse number 7. He's referring to these teachings that were hidden for long ages and generations, but have now been revealed, have now been disclosed, have now been made known by the Holy Spirit of God. I submit that's what Paul is talking about in verse 7. And I submit that to me makes me feel that the we throughout the passage is the apostles. Let's just glance very briefly at one of these references. You'll have to look up the rest yourself. Time forbids us developing this. Let's glance to the classic example to support what I'm saying, I hope. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, the once hidden but now disclosed secret. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Look down to verse number 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now, my dear friends, I think you'll agree, these verses are very, very parallel, aren't they? And there are others to what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is that mystery? It's the living union of the risen, exalted head in heaven with all his people. And related to that, their living union with each other. It's the living, vital, organic union between the Christ as head and all his people, his members, and in consequence, a living, vital union between all of Christ's people. And that's the truth that was unknown to the Old Testament, but now has been disclosed to the holy apostles and prophets, and in particular, in a special, though not in an exclusive way, it was committed to the Apostle Paul to reveal, and the Spirit had revealed it to him. For our glory. Yes, it's through revelation also, isn't it, in other passages that Paul tells us of the glorious future, doesn't he? He tells us there will come a day when the mortal will put on immortality, the corruptible will put on incorruptibility, and that's also a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the present and the future are joined together, aren't they? Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I suggest that's what verse 6 is talking about, verse 7 is talking about. He is talking about these new truths, long hidden, now revealed, now disclosed, which we have in permanent form in the New Testament. Let's glance at verse number 9. Now, I don't want to be critical here, but this verse is often quoted about the future, isn't it? This verse is sometimes quoted at funerals. You sometimes see it appearing on an order of service from a funeral. Now, I don't want to disturb any comfort or any hope that you've got from that, but that really is not the interpretation of the verse. That is made very clear by verse 10. There are things that the human eye cannot see. There are things that the human ear cannot hear. There are things that have never been conceived in the human heart. Don't make that primarily future. It's primarily present. Because verse 10 tells us these are the very things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Get the point? That's the force of the teaching here. Don't take the verse out of its context. Might get some comfort from it. Still get the comfort. But in strict context, it's referring to what cannot be grasped by the human mind or the human heart, what cannot be experienced by the human being by reason or by emotion or by experience, but it can be revealed by the Spirit. That's the point of verse 10. God has revealed these selfsame things to us through his Spirit. I want to say it's only through the revelation of the Spirit we can know anything about God at all. You know, we cannot reach God by human reason, unaided. We cannot reach God by human emotion, unaided. We cannot reach God and his truth by human experience, unaided. Now, they all have a place. Reason has a place. Emotion has a place. Experience has a place. But they are only subject to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He alone can reveal. Now, he can reveal because of who he is. Look at verses 10 and 11. He can reveal because of who he is. In a word, he is himself God. He is himself God. God can reveal himself through the Spirit because the Spirit is God. Verse 10, the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. My dear friends, that verse tells us that the Holy Spirit knows everything about everything. Omniscience is not only possessed by the Father and by the Son, it is also possessed by the Holy Spirit. He knows everything about everything. That's what the verse is saying. He searches everything, even the deep things of God. Let's think about that just for a moment. He searches everything, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit searches the very depths of God. Amazing, isn't it? He's aware of the very depths of God. He must be God himself. He knows, in a word, God's very heart. He knows God's innermost being. He knows God's plans. He knows God's purposes. He fathoms the very deepest depths of the being of God. By the way, he is a person. You've probably heard me tell before a story, I think was originally told by Ari Torrey, but I think I picked it up from James Boyce, one of his books. At the end of a series, it wouldn't be at Greenwood Hills, the people are far too well taught here to make this mistake, but at the end of a series on the Holy Spirit, when the personality of the Spirit had been emphasized by the preacher, someone at the door, I'll have to be very careful not to disclose the gender of the person, but someone at the door said to the preacher, "You know, I've never thought of it." I never thought of it, capital I presumably, as a person until this week. You get the point? The person involved, gender not disclosed, had still listened to ministry of the Holy Spirit for a week and was still calling him an it. He's not an it. He's a he, right? Have I spelled it out in simple terms? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not a power. He's not an influence. And he's a divine person. He searches all things, even the very depths of God. That's why he's competent to fully reveal to us, through the apostles, the truth of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. You might turn to your wife and say, "I know what you're thinking." You might just be right. But actually, we never really know what another person is thinking. Even someone close to us, intimate with us, and certainly not a stranger. So how do you know what I'm thinking? Well, you know what I'm thinking just now because of what I'm saying. So you get to know what someone thinks and how someone thinks by listening to them. If you're very astute, by watching their body language, by watching their reactions, by watching when they frown and when they smile. So we don't think of it in these terms. We're actually disclosing ourselves to other people all the time, aren't we? But no one can actually enter my brain and find out what I'm really thinking. Only I know, and even then not completely, what I'm thinking. That's the argument, that's the illustration Paul's making in verse 11. Look what he says. So therefore, only the Spirit of God actually knows what God is thinking. Get the point? And just as I have to reveal myself by what I say and how I say it, so the Spirit reveals God. What are we learning? He can do that because he is God. He is a person, but he's a divine person. The Holy Spirit of God, with Father and Son, part of the blessed Holy Trinity. And my dear friends, he is the one who has revealed these truths. Look at verse 12. Now we have received, I suggest in context, first and foremost, the apostles. the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the truths that God has freely. Do you know how much God has revealed to us? Now, he hasn't given us an exhaustive revelation. We'd nearly need to be God ourselves to cope with that. But he's given us, if I may quote Peter, all that we need for life and godliness. And that comes, that revelation comes from the one, and I repeat, the only one, who can competently give it, who can give it at all. That's the Holy Spirit, who sounds, who searches the very depths of God. And what blessed people we are, that in this great age in which we live, this age of grace, God has revealed and disclosed so much to us of his plans and purposes. Let's look now at verse 13. I suggest that in these first verses, from verse 6 down to verse 12, when we're looking at revelation by the Spirit. Now in verse 13, in my judgment, we are thinking about inspiration, and again, inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God. I suggest this is a second reason for seeing this verse, this chapter, as being primarily the apostles. They were the ones who received this revelation, particularly this new revelation, long hidden but now disclosed, about the church and Christ, the union and so on, Christ in you, the hope of glory and so on. But I suggest verse 13 demonstrates to us that the New Testament is as much inspired as the Old. Let me just cut to the chase and state what I think is the basic teaching of the text. The New Testament is as much inspired as the Old. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words, I think is the good paraphrase of the text. You know, my dear friends, when we come to the Bible, it's not just the ideas that are inspired, not just the concepts, it is the very words are inspired. That's what we mean by the doctrine of verbal inspiration. The very words are inspired by God. Now, I know we're strictly speaking referring to the original languages, and strictly speaking referring to the original texts, but I think we can take the basic principle that in any faithful and reliable translation in English, we have what for all practical purposes is to us the Word of God written. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Bible is not merely true, it is the truth. The Savior said, "Thy word is truth." Now you say to me, does that mean that the human writers were just like computers? You say to me, does that just mean the human writers were like robots? No, that's not the case at all. That's very important. The personality of the writer, the human writer, was maintained. We can know that it's Paul and not Peter who's writing this. And so we could go on. Their personality was maintained. We believe in the dual authorship of Scripture. There are about 40 human writers, most people say, Old and New Testaments, but there's only one ultimate author, and that's the Holy Spirit of God himself. Let's just glance at a text that I think demonstrates that. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Now, this is Old Testament, but the same principle applies. It's the Old Testament being referred to here. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse number 36. The Lord Jesus, referring to a psalm, says, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit." Verse 37, "Therefore David himself calls him Lord." In other words, from one point of view, it was David who wrote the psalm. David said it. Not Asaph, not some other psalmist. But he said it by the Holy Spirit. Now, the same is true of the New Testament. It wasn't Peter who wrote 1 Corinthians, it was Paul. And it's Paul's background, Paul's personality, Paul's style shines through. But he was inspired to write the very words he wrote by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's dual authorship. They have the same idea in the epistle, second epistle of Peter, where Peter recognizes the divine authority of the letters of Paul. That's important, isn't it? Even within the New Testament, already these books are being recognized as inspired by God. And I refer to 2 Peter chapter 3. Our beloved brother Paul has written to you, listen to this, as also in all his epistles. Further down the verse, he refers to the rest of the scriptures. In other words, Peter recognizes the epistles of Paul were already part of Holy Scripture. Now, this is a vital matter. I would like to say a lot more about it, but do we get the basic point that the New Testament is as much inspired as the Old? And the inspiration, the control of the Holy Spirit, how that the writers were taken up and borne along as if they were like a sailing ship, and the Spirit filled their sails and controlled their sails, applies to the New Testament just as much to the Old, and extends to the very words that the Holy Spirit gave the writer to write. And it seems to me this is a classic expression of it. We teach these things in words, not words that we just dreamt up, but words the Holy Spirit taught us, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, very briefly, verses 14 to 16, the personal side, illumination. The man without the Spirit, verse 14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, however educated, however sophisticated, however intellectual, however even spiritual, in the modern but wrong sense of the word, he thinks himself to be, he does not receive the words of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm going back a long way to get this example. In a biography of William Wilberforce, William Wilberforce was a very close friend of William Pitt. Pitt the Younger, the son of the man after whom Pittsburgh is named, right? That was Pitt the Elder. Pitt the Younger was his son. Wilberforce took Pitt to hear a well-known preacher of his day. Now, Pitt was the youngest man ever to be Prime Minister of Great Britain. He was Prime Minister from memory in his 20s. He was Prime Minister. A man of immense ability. Do you know what Wilberforce, he turned to Wilberforce, who was a believer, and said in the street when they came out of the church, What was that man talking about? I didn't understand a word the man was saying. Now, this was a very gifted preacher, a well-known communicator in his day, and a man with the intellect of William Pitt stands in the street and says to his friend Wilberforce, what was that man talking about? You know, it's still true, isn't it? The natural man does not receive the things of the Holy Spirit of God. How does he receive them? He receives them by divine illumination. Paul says they are spiritually discerned. And he who is spiritual, in this context, he who has the Spirit, he is able to judge all things. And that's amazing. I don't think he means we're able to judge all questions about nuclear physics or marine biology or microbiology or biochemistry. Certainly, if you're anything like me, I would have no view at all in any of these things. So I think the all things must be interpreted to mean all moral and spiritual things, all things that are revealed in the Bible. It's not all things, unlimited. But the spiritual person, the person who is guided by the Holy Spirit, the person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he has at least potentially the ability to judge every moral or spiritual issue by the written word of God, and by the leading and guidance of the Spirit of God. And thus, to at least a limited extent, the apostles, first of all, and then through their teaching, all believers have the mind of Christ, in the sense that we can think Christ's thoughts after him by reading and pondering and meditating the accurate record of them that is contained in the Word of God. My dear friends, let's hold fast to the Scriptures. Hold fast to the Scriptures. Avoid the siren voice of human intellectualism and human wisdom. It's still as loud today as it was in Corinth of old. And let's remember the Spirit reveals. Let's remember that selfsame Spirit inspires. And let's take the personal note as we close. The Spirit who revealed, the Spirit who inspired, is the Spirit who still illuminates. You know, it's an amazing thing. You might be interested in literature. You might be interested in Shakespeare or Dickens or Trollope or, well, some American writer. You might be interested in Fenimore Cooper or Hemingway or someone like that. You know, you're reading one of their books. Well, you can't go and ask him what he meant, can you? For all these folks are long since gone. You can't lift the phone and call them and say, what did you mean in page such and such? I'm not trying to be funny, but we can still get in touch with the writer of this book. And we can ask his help and his guidance in understanding what he, by his chosen human writers, has written for us. What an amazing thing illumination is. What a wonderful person the Holy Spirit is. He who reveals, he who inspires, and he who illuminates the sacred page. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our teacher and our instructor, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We thank you too for the men who were chosen to be the authors, the human authors of Holy Scripture, and for them we give thanks. And Father, we thank you too for those who through long ages now have been the pastors and teachers whom you have raised up to contribute to our understanding of the Word of God. And for all who have taught us by their writings and by their oral ministry, we now give thanks and praise, for we praise thee for these good men who have helped us to understand the Scriptures. But Lord, above and beyond the best of them, there stand the supreme authority of yourself expressed in your holy word. Help us to bow to it now and seek the illumination that comes from you through your gracious Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.